Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we pray that we would be like Peter this morning, that as we are confronted with the same question that every man is confronted, by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you say that I am? I pray that you would cause every heart here to believe and every tongue to confess that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank you that upon this confession you have built your church, and I pray that you would cause this church, this particular local body, and all of your church throughout the world to be faithful to that declaration and confession of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful, for we are those who wish to come after the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. But, Father, we are so slow to deny ourselves. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace and the mercy and the strength to take up the cross of our Savior, to follow him, to deny ourselves for the sake of our Savior, and to follow in full assurance of faith, in full trust, knowing that how much you love us and gave for us and are kind to us, and that you have given us a great reward in him. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everybody. There is a note sheet in the back. I know when you grab it, your eyes are going to get wide, and you're going to say, how is Chris going to get through all of this? And I'm wondering the same thing, so let's find out together. As most of you know, and as Dave mentioned, we've been studying through the book of Exodus in our adult Sunday school class. And Exodus is the account of the departure of a particular people, specifically the sons of Israel, from the oppression of 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt. And all of that according to the covenant promises of the Lord God to this particular people. Again, all of that by the power of the Lord, all of that through the deliverer that the Lord sent and provided. So, last week during our adult Sunday school class, we were near the end of Exodus chapter 13, where the sons of Israel, again, that are also referred to in Scripture, the Lord says they are my people or God's people. This is where they are stepping into this new life of freedom as they leave the slavery of the past behind, as they go to serve a new master, not the Pharaoh, but the Lord God, as they leave behind everything they had known, and they start their journey to a new place promised by God. In Exodus 13, the people of God are facing a future that they cannot see with their physical eyes. The sons of Israel are going to a place they had never been, by a way that they do not know, in a new life they have never known, and it is found in the wilderness. As I have taught through this chapter, I could not help but think about our graduates, and particularly my graduate, my daughter Lily, who is graduating from high school today, along with Will. And I was thinking about how our graduates may perceive that they are being freed from the slavery of school. That they may be celebrating in the next few weeks, going around and asking and receiving the plunder in the form of the many checks I'll be writing to kids I barely know, that are friends of my kids, at the million graduation parties that will be going on. But the point is, these graduates are too facing a future that they cannot see. They are going to a place that they have never been. They are going by a way that they do not know. and into a new life that they have never known. They too are going into a wilderness. So this morning I want to accomplish a few things. Number one, I want to finish going through Exodus 13, where the Lord God graciously directs his people in their departure into this new life with his word, where we have been asking the question, what are God's people to do? How are they to act in this new life? Where are they to go? And secondly, I want to use this portion of scripture to speak a word to our graduates as they face a future they cannot see and go to places they've never been by a way they don't know in a new life they have never known. What are you to do? How are you to act in this new life? Where are you to go? But third, I want to emphasize that this message is for all of God's people who the Lord has brought out of the slavery of this world. And he has called each of us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he has called each of you to sojourn in the wilderness of this world, which is passing away, as we follow a Savior who's leading us to a heavenly kingdom according to his promise, a place we've never been, by a way that we only know is in one man. I warn you now that because we're going to be covering a lot of scripture, we will only have time for a general overview of the Lord's direction to his people in the wilderness of this world. And the outline is meant to give you kind of overarching truths of God's promises that you can take with you and put in your backpack as you walk on this journey through the wilderness of the world. And I'm hoping that it sparks your desire to dig deeper into the scriptures so that you can see these truths from the beginning to the end. So let's begin with what we've already discussed to give us context, and that's subpoint A. And that's this. The Lord has brought his people out of death and into life by his great love. We got to start there. Before the Lord brought his judgments of his 10 plagues upon Egypt, the Lord directed Moses in Exodus 4, 22 and 23 to say this to Pharaoh. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go so that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I am going to kill your son, your firstborn. The Lord's word declared that the sons of Israel were his people. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, the Lord declares to his people this. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not make you his beloved, nor choose you because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all the peoples. But why? Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is where we are in Exodus 13 and 14, when the Lord is bringing the people out of Egypt. But Christian, you have to understand that we have already, what we've already studied in Exodus 13, and that though you may not be a physical son of Israel, as Titus 2:11 tells us, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people in Jesus Christ. We have been brought out, Christian. We have been sanctified. We have been separated from the world. Think made holy, just like he said to the sons of Israel. And now, quoting verse 13 of Titus 2, We are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem, buy back us from every lawless deed, and to what? To purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good works. Christian, you have to remember that you were once a slave. You were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved, Scripture says, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending your life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a quote from Titus 2. That was death. But you have been freed from that. How have you been freed? Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Christian, this is where you have to start. This is where the wilderness journey starts. As you step into the wilderness and walk out into the wilderness world, we have to remember that the Lord has placed us on this path out of death and into life, out of a great and undeserved love for you. He loves you so much that he died for you. Same is true for the sons of Israel in the context of our scripture. This is the day that is described in Exodus 12:51. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. So let's look at the lessons in how the Lord did that. Now we're on point B. Here's the next thing you can take with you in your backpack. The Lord does not lead you in particular paths according to his kindness. The Lord does not lead you in particular paths according to his kindness. Look with me at Exodus 13, looking at verses 17 through 18 now. Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Therefore God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in battle formation from the land of Egypt. So the start of the account of the day of the departure of God's people begins with a statement, interestingly enough, of where God did not lead them. We read that God did not lead his people to the land of the Philistines that was near, that was close, to the place that seemed to make the most practical sense, to the place that would have been easier or more convenient or would seem to get them to the outside observer that they would be considered, that's the best way to go. But we also read here why God did not lead them that way. Look at what your scripture says. It says that God knew that they would see war that way and that they would have an overwhelming temptation that would cause them to turn back to the things that they had left behind. Apparently the people thought that they were ready for war. How do we know that? Verse 18. It tells us the sons of Israel went out in battle formation from the land of Egypt. Bring it on. But God knew better. And it says, therefore God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. Christian, take this with you on your wilderness journey. In this life, you are going to be tempted to wonder and to ask why God did not lead you somewhere, or why God did not lead you to something, that from your limited perspective you think it would be easier, or you think would make more sense, or you think would be better for you. Please don't waste your time on that. Instead, remember what this passage affirms and start again with love. The God who has loved you and gave himself for you is so kind to you that he has reasons that you may not understand that he does not lead you to certain places out of his great love and kindness for you. He knows you, and he knows what you can handle, and he knows what you can't handle. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's the promise of Scripture, right? His not leading you, think of it as a positive. His not leading you to a certain place or to a certain something is an opportunity for you to trust him and to look to him who is faithful. And he has given you something to take with you to do just that. That's now point C. Throw this in your backpack. The Lord has given his faithful word to our faithful forefathers to take with you. The Lord has given you his faithful word to our faithful forefathers to take with you. Look at with me now at Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will certainly take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. You remember Joseph? Talk about a man who the Lord did not lead to places that were near or that were easy. But he allowed him to be abused by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about, forgotten, thrown into prison. And yet Joseph remained faithful to the God who was faithful to him, who in the Lord's time freed Joseph from slavery, who in the Lord's way lifted him up to the highest echelons of power. And we recall Joseph's words to his brothers, those brothers that caused his harm and set all this pain and trauma and struggle into action. He gives them a speech at the end of his life. And he says two things in that speech that I want to point out to you this morning in Genesis 50. He says first in verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good, in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. And secondly, he told them in verse 24, I'm about to die, but God will assuredly take care of you and bring you up out of this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will assuredly take care of you, and you will carry my bones from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110. From Hebrews 11:22, we know why Joseph said that, because Scripture tells us. It says in that verse, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave them instructions regarding his bones. Christian, that passage is from Hebrews chapter 11, the famous hall of faith where we have, according to Hebrews 12, you have this list, you have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us in the great men and women of the faith who have come before us. They may have died, but we take their bones with us in our journey as affirmations of what Joseph said. God will surely take care of you. God will surely bring you up from this land. Amen? Do you believe it? Take the bones with you. The Lord has given you the encouragement of his faithfulness to your forefathers of the faith who remained faithful to the end, even to death, so much so that even though they're now bones, they're now dust, they knew, and we can know, that the Lord is bringing us to the time and the place where the Lord, by his power, has declared that he's going to cause the dry bones to rise and he'll create them into newness of life, right? Let's go to subpoint D. Put this in your backpack. The Lord will lead you to edges where you must decide whether to follow his future word of promise. The Lord will lead you to edges where you must decide to follow his future word of promises. Look at with me at Exodus 13, verse 20. So then they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. I think that would be a really cool title for a book, The Edge of the Wilderness. It's a vivid picture. It's a picture that the God directs his people to set up camp, to stop on the edge, or the word means the border. It's sometimes translated the mouth of the wilderness. Behind the people of God was where they had been. Behind them was what they had known and what they were familiar with. Behind them was oppression. It was slavery. It was death. In front of them was wilderness. You know, the word wilderness has wild in it. Things that are wild are uncontrollable. Things that are wild are unknown. The wilderness is barren, but it is the way to the land of promise according to the Lord who freed them and called them to his exclusive service. And you can almost picture the people looking out over the edge and asking, what's out there? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to live out there? And Christian, in this life, the Lord will intentionally bring you to the edge of the wilderness, to places of decision where you have two ways to go. You can go back to what you were, a slave of sin, to where you came from, the world, to what you knew, following after your lusts, deceiving and being deceived, or you can follow your Lord into the wilderness, trusting that he's going to lead you, that he's going to provide for you, that he's going to bring you through. In a sense, this happens every time we're tempted to sin, right? We're brought to the edge. And in this world, friend, Christian, you will be constantly tempted to sin every day. But take courage. The Lord brings his people to the edge of the wilderness, and the wilderness way is the way of escape from that temptation. Because it is the way of faith. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. The way out is through the wilderness, friends. The way out is following your Savior. Let's move on to subpoint E. Put this in your backpack. The Lord is present with you according to his present word of promise. The Lord is present with you according to his present word of promise. Let's keep reading. Now we're in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 13. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the presence of the people. And here I want to make three quick observations. Number one, the Lord was always with going before, I should say. The Lord was always going before his people. The Lord was going before his people in a pillar of cloud by day. The Lord was going before his people in a pillar of fire by night. The Lord was ever going before his people because Scripture tells us the Lord did not take away either pillar from the presence of the people. And that necessarily leads to our second observation, number two. The Lord was always able to be seen by the people. The Lord was always able to be seen by his people. It is one thing to say that the Lord was going before them, but don't miss that the Lord provided a representation of his presence to his people that they were able to see with their eyes all the time, day or night. Now we know from our catechism that God is a spirit whom we cannot see, right? So Scripture tells us, yet the Lord in his grace provided a visible representation of his actual presence with his people. Number three now, what do we see here? The Lord was always providing for his people. Note that the Lord here provides us with the reason that he provided a visible representation of his presence to his people. The reason, the purpose was, according to your verses here, look at it, to lead them on the way, to give them light so that they might travel day and night. See, the world is different. The world makes idols as visible representations of their false gods. Idols that can't do anything. And idols that they create so that the people serve them. The people feed these idols. The people fall before these idols, even though these idols of the world don't have mouths or eyes and are just objects. The Lord provides a visible representation of himself out of his great love to his people. To what purpose? To lead his people. To provide them with light so that they do not stumble in the way of life. Graduate, Christian, have you ever, like me, read this portion of Scripture and wished, man, I wish the Lord would give me a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and I would just get up and I'd just follow it. It'd be so easy. Can I suggest to you right now that you have something better than the sons of Israel did as you walk in your wilderness way? You have Jesus Christ. Talk about a visible representation of the Lord that we can see. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3 plainly tells us that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And it says in verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus Christ can be seen. Do you realize that? He can be touched. He could die because he is the God-man. And Christian, meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ says to you in Scripture that he will not take away his presence from his people. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, you know this, behold, or look, see with your eyes, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But you say, I can't see him with my eyeballs. Remember Jesus' words in John 14. He said in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me. But you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. And what was Jesus talking about? We can know from the preceding verses before that, verses 16. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that, listen, he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. Graduate, Christian, you enjoy a greater provision from the Lord than the provision for the sons of Israel. With the light that they may travel by night or during the day in the wilderness. Christian, you have the Spirit of his Son in your hearts. Galatians 4:6. You have the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And it is the Helper, the Spirit of truth, who leads and teaches his people in the way of truth through the light of the Holy Scriptures that you hold in your hands right now and can see with your physical eyes. That scripture that is what? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that means God's people are not led through the wilderness of this life by their feelings or their hunches or by signs, but by the simplicity of the Word of God. His Holy Spirit teaching us and enlightening us through the Word, hearing His Word, believing His Word, trusting in His Word. That's called faith in His Word. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You need to ponder that last phrase and roll it around in your head this week and for forever. Isn't that our great fear in life as we go into the wilderness of this world? Your great fear is you're going to be disappointed. That you're going to go the wrong way. That you're going to make the wrong choice. Or you're not going to get something that you think is going to give you joy or happiness or peace. That you're going to have a waste of your life. And I say to you, graduate, I say to you, Christian, our God who cannot lie has told you simply through his word, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Period. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You won't be disappointed. If you delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law you meditate day and night, you know Psalm 1. You will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You will not be disappointed. Now, does this mean that you are going to have a life of ease? Does this mean that you are going to have a life without struggle? Or a life of endless possibilities before you? No, it does not. In fact, the opposite is true, as we highlight in our next point, subpoint F. Put this in your backpack. The Lord will lead you to impossible places for his glory and for your good. Let's keep reading Going into Exodus 14 now, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and to encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So here the Lord, who is leading the sons of Israel, his people, with his presence in the way that they should go, lighting their path by night, he specifically tells his people, turn back and encamp in this specific place where his people are basically cornered between barren land, mountains, and the Red Sea. This is a place that doesn't appear to lead anywhere. It appears to be a dead end. Yet the Lord says to his people, camp right here. Camp here in this place where it appears impossible to move forward. Why? Well, before we talk about that, let's get into the next point, G, because the situation gets worse. This is a truth you can take with you in your backpack, though. The Lord will lead you to places where you will be mocked and pursued by the world for his glory and your good. Go back to Exodus 14. Let's pick up with verse 3, where God is following up on his direction for the people to camp in this impossible place by telling them what's going to happen there. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he, that is Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he, Pharaoh, pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon, the place where the Lord told him to camp. Well, the Lord God told his people that in leading them to the impossible place, the Egyptians of the world would see where the impossible dead-end place where the Lord had led them. They would mock them as stupid for wandering around, idiots for getting shut in, and pursue them to enslave them by force with all their armies and all their weapons of death. So now, the place where the Lord has led his people to camp is not only a place where it is apparently impossible to move forward, now it becomes a place where it is apparently impossible to survive. This is a place where they have no earthly escape. This is a place where the people of God are trapped by enemies who are raging against them and whose total efforts are focused on one thing, enslave them and kill them. Here we see that the Lord intentionally and specifically led his people to a place where they have no earthly resources, no sustenance, no hope, save one. Why would the Lord do this? Well, he tells us in his word. And he tells us in his kindness in verse 4. Look back at it. What did he say? I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord's purpose, friends, was the very purpose that his people were called to and for which they were created. His glory. And the glory of God is the salvation and redemption of his people according to his word. You see, just like with the Lord's stated purpose, Remember we studied the 10 plagues and we studied why the Lord said he was bringing the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and it was twofold. Number one, Exodus 7:5, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So the Egyptians are going to know he's the Lord, but also Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians. Graduates, Christian, the Lord may and likely will lead you to places in your life that you feel are impossible places. Places that feel like apparent dead ends where you can't go anywhere. Or places where you are trapped and pinned down by enemies that are bent on your destruction, whether that be enemies from without or enemies from within. Places where you feel like you are cornered in a place of barrenness or in a place of danger, where you look around at your situation and you're tempted to say, I have no resources. I have no sustenance. I have no hope. Why would you lead me here, God? And in those times, we have to remember that the Lord has told us why. That the Lord has given you the reason. And friend, Christian, it's the reason for which you were created. To glorify the Lord. And that you would know. And that the world watching would know. That he is the Lord. And there is no other. God in his kindness will take you to places where you have no earthly hope, so that you must look to him alone as your hope. And that is the focus of our next point. It's subpoint H. The Lord will test where you look in the wilderness, and you will be tempted to a deadly fear. A summary of this point, and the next is this. You can write this down, it's worth it. Our focus determines our fear. I'll say that again. Our focus determines our fear. And there is a fear that leads to death, and there is a fear that leads to life. Here in Exodus 14, the sons of Israel give us an example of the focus that leads to a deadly fear, which is the focus of this point. We're going to read it next in Exodus 14, 10 to 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel, notice the focus here, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Okay, the focus of the people of Israel here in verse 10, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, they set their focus on the approaching Egyptian army coming to enslave them, coming to kill them. The result of that was, Scripture tells us, they feared greatly. What did this fear that was born out of focusing on the Egyptian army produce then, according to our section? What did it produce in the sons of Israel? Well, we saw crying out in complaint to the Lord. We saw blaming Moses, the Lord's appointed deliverer and speaker, as bringing them to death and not life. We saw they were affirming falsehood and openly declaring that bitter oppression and slavery in the land of Egypt, the place that God had cursed and judged, was better than where God was leading them, and then accusing God of being a liar, confessing that we're going to die here, not live. That's what it produced. Graduate Christian, here the sons of Israel give us an example of what we should not do in these times when our faith will be tested, when you will be tempted to focus on the storm that is raging all around you rather than on the Savior who's walking on the water with you. Like Peter, you are going to sink if you focus on the storm. Like Peter, you will be brought to times when your faith will be tested, and you may set your focus on the enemy. And in those times, you may, like Peter, deny the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. But friends, like Peter, the Lord Jesus is faithful even when you're not. And he'll find you, and he'll give you breakfast, and he'll say, "Do you love me more than these?" He will gently call you back to set your focus back on his faithful promise, on his faithful power, on his faithful person. And the Lord does that here for the sons of Israel. We see that in the next point. The Lord will cause you to look to him in the wilderness, and you will know a life-giving fear. Exodus 14. Now we're in verse 13. Let's keep reading to 18. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Here the Lord gives direction to his people in the wilderness when they're overcome by fear. And what is it? Number one, it's stop fearing. The direction, fear not. Easier said than done, right? How are the people to fear not? How are we to fear not in our times when we're feeling overwhelmed? And the answer is what we've already talked about. Our focus determines our fear. This is a call for the sons of Israel to stop looking at the Egyptian army, and instead to look at the present Lord, who's literally right there, either in a pillar of cloud or in a pillar of fire, right there, and they're not even looking. They're looking at the army. This Lord who had just brought them through 10 devastating plagues that ravaged the people that they're afraid of and decimated them. They're staring at these guys instead of the Lord. Number two, stand firm on the Lord. Stand firm on the Lord. The knees of the sons of Israel knocking together. And Moses calls them to stand firm on what? On the promises of God. That they are sure. That they have not failed. That they will not fail. And his promise is that they're going to be delivered and redeemed and live. He said, "I will, I will, I will." His word of promise is life. Number three, see the salvation of the Lord. What salvation? Scripture says, which he will work for you today. How? It hasn't happened yet. How are they supposed to see it? This way. God had promised it, and the Lord is calling them to see it with eyes of faith. What they could not see with their physical eyes, because God had said it, it was as good as done. They were already saved because God said it was going to happen. Number four, They needed silent assurance in the Lord. Silent assurance. I love the message of verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. If there was the term shut up in the Bible, I think it would be there. Stop complaining. Stop whining. Stop saying false things. The things coming out of your mouth are vile. You know what? Stop saying anything. Just be quiet. Why? Because it's as simple as this, friends. Your words and my words have zero power. No power at all. God's word has the power. And God said that he would deliver his people. Period. Done. You can't add to that. You can't take away from that. So just be quiet, please. Therefore, in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" In other words, there's nothing to cry about. The child of God is the one who, as the psalmist says, calmed and quieted his soul like a weaned child with his mother. That weaned child is silent because they're assured that their mother is going to provide what they need at the right time. Right? Number five, finally, step forward in obedience to the Lord. The Lord tells the people of Israel to go forward, that they may go through the sea on dry ground. All we have to do is trust in the Lord and obey his word, do the next right thing, the next step, and the Lord will make a way. I'm so thankful that the Lord, his mercies are new every day. He gives you mercy for your next day, your next step, your next move. But we want to know what's going to happen 25 steps ahead. You don't get that. You get this next step. And number six is this. Show for school on the glory of the Lord. Show for school. Graduates, it is of course important for you to show up for school and go to class. We hope you do that. What I mean by this for you and for all believers is that when we look to the Lord, when we respond in faith in these seemingly impossible situations that the Lord brings us to, we are participating in a schooling where you are going to learn such amazing lessons for your life that you would learn in no other way. And the Lord will also use you to school the world and others that are watching this go on. In verse 18, remember the Egyptians, he says, the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. We only have time to kind of just go through the headings of our next points by a drive-by kind of here. J is the Lord will personally keep his children in the wilderness, verses 19 through 20. Then the angel of God who was going before the hosts of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the hosts of Egypt and the hosts of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. The Lord had already protected and already kept the sons of Israel from harm, distinguishing between Egypt for their curse and their judgment and Israel for their protection and life through every plague that they had just lived through. Now he continues to do so, and he will continue to do so. And Christian, he will do the same for you. Subpoint K, the Lord will impossibly provide for his children. In the wilderness, verse 21 through 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Now the Lord had already impossibly provided for the sons of Israel during the plagues of Egypt. He continues to do so now, and he will continue to do so throughout the wilderness, as we're going to see in our study. Christian, think about this, that the Lord God has already impossibly provided for you. You say, how? By sending forth his son, who took the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord redeemed you and has paid your impossible debt to an eternal, holy God through the impossibility of God becoming man and then dying for you on a cross. And on top of that, clothing you with his eternal righteousness. When it says with God all things are possible in Scripture, it's talking about your salvation, because that's the most impossible thing that I can imagine. And friends, if he's done that impossible thing for you, how dare we think that the Lord can't provide for us in these impossible, piddly situations that we come across? Subpoint L, The Lord will effortlessly fight for his children in the wilderness. Verse 23 and 25. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Remember, Scripture says the Lord is a warrior who fights for his people. It is the Lord who has already won our salvation and has already gained the victory. But thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can take that with you. So point M, the Lord will completely save his children in the wilderness. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The point is, the Lord completely saved every one of his children. Not one of them was lost. Not one of them did not pass through. Not one of them was destroyed. But the opposite was true for the world. The opposite was true for the Egyptians. Not one of them survived. The Lord is perfect, friends, in his judgments, and the Lord is perfect in his salvation. None are missed. You're not going to be missed. Christian, you will not be forgotten. You will not be lost, because the Lord has his eye set upon you. You need to encourage yourself with that truth. And finally, subpoint N, the Lord will faithfully sanctify you in the wilderness. I love how this ends, because this is the end of the story. This is the goal, that you are being conformed to the image of Christ, right? Verses 30 through 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Here's the great end of the salvation of the people of God in this account. Our prayer is that this is the great end for our graduates. Our prayer is that this is the confession of all the people of God who are walking in the wilderness of this world. It is the call of, as we do that, for the world to, who is watching as we walk, to join us in this goal, and that is to see the great power of the Lord. You must be given eyes to see that He is the Creator, that He is the ruler of all. He is the one who will judge the nations with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware, number one. Number two, it is to fear the Lord for your life. It is to bend the knee and to kiss the Son, that He not be angry and that you not perish in the way, for His wrath will be kindled quickly. And third, it is to believe in the Lord for your life. The psalm ends, Psalm 2, how blessed are all who take refuge in Him, in the Son, in Jesus. We're out of time. Graduates, you may feel like you are stepping into the wilderness in the next few weeks and months, but you got to know that you are in good company, because if you're a Christian, we're all there with you. Know that the Lord calls His children to the wilderness for their good, for their growth, and for His glory, period. Step out into the wilderness knowing the great love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Step out knowing His great kindness in providing for you in the past, providing for you now, and His promise He'll provide for you in the future. Step out being assured that He is going to keep you and protect you from harm. Step out clinging to His word, which He promises will be a guide to you in paths of righteousness and of joy and of peace. He is faithful. The one who has saved you will bring you through seemingly impossible things, while at the same time filling your cup overflowing with blessings that you can't even imagine. Those who trust in Him will not be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just want to thank You so much for Your great love with which You have loved us in Jesus Christ, Your kindness, Your grace to us in our weakness and our frailty. Would You help us now as we walk this wilderness road? Would You please lift up our chins and set our eyes upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would You please forgive us for being overwhelmed by setting our eyes on the things that would attack us or hurt us from the world? Or even setting our things on the worthless things of this world that we think will bring us joy and peace and satisfaction, and You know that they can't, and they end up hurting us. I pray, Father, that You would just cause us to set our hearts and our minds upon our Savior and upon Your power, upon Your wonderful promises, that we would be caused to fear You for our life, and that we would truly believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our great and eternal reward. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.